With them. But you know what? How can we come to this place? And we're going to talk about what God's word says, but love is supposed to be a dominating characteristic of our lives as Christians. And got to say it, we're all falling short. Amen? Is love a priority in your life as a Christian? Is showing love to everyone and anyone around you, regardless of their sin, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of how they come across, regardless of what they've done to you, is love a priority in that? As a Christian, do you truly reflect love to all those around you? Do you have a heart of love for all of mankind? So how are we going to make love a priority? Loving people is difficult, and we see that. We understand that. Yet, it is a command in God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another." We spend a lot of time investing in a lot of things in the church. We invest in Bible study and prayer and fighting for the rights of people, protesting wrongs, serving the poor, evangelizing, and all of that's great. But the number two priority is to love people. That's supposed to be our focus. That's supposed to be our drive. That's supposed to be what we're living out on a daily basis. That's what we're supposed to intentionally go out and do every single day. And it reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to jump around a little bit, so forgive me, but this is where God's got me, so this is where we're going to go. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, then I gain nothing." And we do a lot of things and forget love. Even though we have the freedom to set our own priorities in life, Jesus made a point to define certain ones for us. And in Matthew chapter 22, you could turn there if you like, chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, this is what it says. "Love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind." Let's stop right there. Because that's the key part first. First of all, if you're not saved here today, this is the first priority. It's going to be hard to love your neighbor. It's going to be hard to express this love that God's laid out as a command for us if we don't first love the Lord. I do a lot of counseling in this church, and I'm blessed to be able to counsel with marriages. And especially when it's new marriages, my wife says that sometimes I bait people in conversations. Like I say something because I want to try and get you to give me the wrong answer so I can go, aha, you know, just for fun, but. She says I do it to her all the time. "Honey, do you think I'm fat?" And she'll go, "You're baiting me." I say this to a lot of young couples, and I ask, what what you're about to enter into, in this marriage relationship, who is the first priority in your life from this point forward? And usually the young guys will go, it's to my wife. And I'll say, wrong. There is an order to things. If you want life to work correctly, regardless if you're married or single, there is a priority in life. And the very first thing that has to be, it must be, if you want this to work right in life, the very first priority is that you love God with everything that you are. You must love God with everything that you are. And that's a battle for us. Is it a battle for you sometimes? Amen? It's a battle sometimes because this world, there's a constant draw of other things that want to take my attention and pull it away from God. That personal relationship with Jesus Christ has to be key. It has to be first. It has to be with everything. God has to have my heart, my soul, and my mind. The mind part is where I struggle the most. And it takes me off where it shouldn't go sometimes. But that is key. Everything rests on that. That is the first command. The most important thing is to love God with everything that you are. And then he says, this is the greatest and most important command. The second greatest and most important command is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everybody, when you say that, you think, neighbor. Oh, come on, it's not that guy. You know, he parks in my spot every time. He calls me names. They have parties till late in the night. He's just not nice, okay? But this neighbor means anybody. To love anybody and everybody. To intentionally love anybody and everybody as you love yourself. That doesn't mean we should have this self-love and we should be driven by self-love. It means that you take care of yourself, right? You take care of your concerns, your interests, your passions. You make sure that you're well taken care of, and we should have the same focus on those who are called our neighbors. So as we read through Scripture, and we're going to go through some more, but as we read through Scripture, I don't think there is any gray area when it comes to love. There's not, well, you know, I can love this person, I don't love this person. Jesus gave love priority over all Christian values, or virtues, excuse me. Every thought, every response, every act of goodwill must first pass through this fine filter of love, or it means nothing. You just wasted your time, you wasted your efforts. In the book, and I don't often quote this man, but I'm going to today, in the book Strength to Love, written by Martin Luther King Jr., he made a great statement. He encouraged us to realize that our responsibility as Christians is to discover the meaning of this command and to seek passionately to live it out in our daily lives. Passionately. Guys, we could change everything if we could grasp this idea. We could change that. We could flip this town for Jesus if we could truly grasp this idea of loving those who are around us. To go out into the community intentionally. You know, that sign says you're now entering the mission field as you leave. There's that little sign off the side of our driveway out there. But to go out and say, I'm going out today, and everybody I see, I'm going to just pour out this love that's within me. I can't help it. It's overflowing. I mean, we get it in here. We get built up. We get revved up. We get fed up. And then go out there and to try and find ways that you can love anybody and everybody that you come across. What makes love so important? When Jesus spoke to the disciples regarding the first and the second greatest commands, he explained that all of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. All of the law. Now you would think that for the people, and it is for the people of Israel, would probably think this way as well as us as believers, that it would be more logical to say that obedience is the most important thing. That's the peg which the law hangs on, since the point of writing any kind of law is adhering to the law. So that would be the most important thing, that we would be, that would be just obedient and do what it says. But John 14, verse 15 says, and it is written, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Plain and simple. Do you serve God? Do you do what you do because you love him? Really? Did you show up here this morning because it's Sunday morning and we just go to church, that's what we do? Or did you come here this morning because you love him and you love these people, you want to spend time with these people, and you want to just come together because you love him and you know this would be a great place to just be here and get built up? Is that why you do it? Do you read your Bible? Do you study your word because Pastor Jim says that you should study the Bible and read your word? Or do you do it because you love God and you know this is his word? This is what he wants you to know. Do you do it out of love? That's what we're supposed to do. Everything is out of love. Not obedience, but out of love. And then, yet Jesus also said in chapter 13 of John 34, he says, I give you a new command to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans goes on to tell us in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. This sounds a little weird because when we think about the law, let's just think about the law in our land. Well, we need police officers and we need military and we need all of those things to be able to make sure that the law is upheld and that people follow what the law is. They follow the letter of the law. But can you imagine a world in which people fell so much in love with each other that we no longer needed that? The logic of Paul's interpretation of Jesus' command that love fulfills the law seems very, very simple, but think about this. If one loves his neighbor, he will not commit adultery with his neighbor's spouse. If he loves his coworker, he will not lie to him. If he loves his enemy, he would not slander him. Love fulfills the law because if we truly love everyone, if we truly love everyone, because he or she is someone that God created, They are a person. We will not desire to hurt or violate him or her, and thus we would never break the law. I know it's impossible. This world's not going to go there. We know which direction the world's going to go. And the point of this, and the point of why we've got to get this love thing down, is because our world's getting darker and darker and darker every day. And there is more hatred in the world than there is love. And the sad part is that, unfortunately, some of that hatred is coming from the church. We've got to stop that. Wow. God established love as the impetus for obedience. When we demonstrate Christian love, it distinguishes us as believers from just the average person, or at least it's supposed to, because in John, back in that verse, chapter 13, following that, verse 34, verse 35 says, Jesus goes on to say, by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not by the Christian t-shirt that you wear. Sorry, Doug, where'd he go? Doug's got some great t-shirts. Not saying that you shouldn't wear them. Not by the WWJD bracelet that you have on your wrist. Not by the fish sticker that you have. Because I see some people that have Christian bumper stickers that do horrible things on the road. Jeez, if you're going to drive like that, if you're going to have road rage, if you're going to have an attitude, take the sticker off your car, please. It's a really bad example. Not by your agenda. Not by what you stand up for or you don't stand up for, but rather that you love one another. Love stands out in a dark world. In the dark world that we live in, love stands out. A watching world will be persuaded not when our values are promoted, and I'm not saying that you should be quiet, so hear me out, because we're talking about what's important first, but not when our values are promoted, but when they feel love, when they see love, and when they hear love. And the unfortunate part is, I believe that we're much better at judgment. We're much better at walking around and seeing someone in a particular lifestyle, doing particular things, having particular attitudes, and we make a judgment call. And then we step back. And then we don't show love. We've severed ourselves from that because we've chosen to judge those in the world. And when I was going through the sermon, I'm like, you know, we need to cover that piece of scripture. So if you have your Bible, flip open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. It is not our job to judge those who are in the world. It's not our job. We have a responsibility to judge one another within the body of Christ, and not for the point of judgment, but for the point that I care about you and I love you, and I'm going to bring something up because it's something that's dragging you down and I want to work with you. Not a judgment of hateful and I want to stay away from you, but a judgment of, come on, brother, we got to do the right thing. And sometimes that judgment even means that someone, this is the hard part for most people to understand, and it is hard for a pastor as well, that also means sometimes that the brother that refuses, the one who calls himself a blood-bought brother in Jesus Christ, has to leave. I'm not going to read through all of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, but you need to, because it talks specifically about that. But if we jump to verse 9, he says, I have written you in my letter to not associate with sexually immoral people. We've stopped right there. Pretty much everybody in society right now, anybody that's not a believer and some who are, we would just have to disconnect from, not talk to, not have anything to do with. Amen? Because it's going, it's bad. There's a driving force in our society. But he goes on to say, not at all to mean the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Amen. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are we not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So when we see God's word about judgment, it is not our responsibility to judge those outside the world. You know what? I detest some of the things that are going on in this world. I hate some of the sins that are out there that drag people down. I do. But it is not my job to hate those people in the world. The one thing that they need to know is God's love, and we have God's love, and they're never going to see it. If all we do is hate and look away and just act as though we're disgusted with the person because Satan has a hold of them and God wants them badly. It is our job to love them into the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean I'm silent. It doesn't mean that. But they need to experience our love first, because sometimes they're not even going to listen to you. And I've learned, I'm blessed. You guys most know that I also have, not all of you, some of you, I see some new faces. But I work a second job. My wife and I oversee a little coffee shop downtown. The people that we hire, you know, they come from all walks of life. I don't just hire Christian people. I have some that are there, some that are not. The customers that come in are from lots of different walks of life, and there is no way some of those people will ever listen to me talk about Jesus Christ until they first experience love from me. But unfortunately, what has happened is, I think as Christians, we have, and I'm not trying to just beat down on you, because I'm standing before you a fallen man. I screw up all the time. I have attitude. Downtown, I have to deal with, unfortunately, we have a large homeless population in this city, and they come into our store, and we have a rule that if you're a customer, if you're a paying customer, you follow the rules, and you get treated, I don't care if you're the president of the United States or if you're homeless, you get treated the same. We just respect across the board. We have some great people that unfortunately have found themselves on the street, and they're just great people. We love having them as customers. But then there are other people that come in the door. And it's not even that they're homeless, but some people, I don't know how many girls we have working for us right now, but we have about 12, 13 staff members, and more than half of them are girls. And when people come in and they disrespect the girls behind the counter, the daddy part of me just comes out. I get mad. Don't you dare talk to my girls that way. We live just a few blocks from the coffee shop, and I tell them, you tell me, I'll come down there in a heartbeat. And sometimes, unfortunately, my protectiveness of those who I care very much about I allow it to remove the love off the front side of that, because that's still a human being. They may have broken a rule, they may have broken a law, they may need to be corrected, but I sometimes get an attitude about that, and I stand corrected by that a lot. But as the church, we've got to change that, guys. We have to change that. We have taken on, and here's where I think it comes from. We have taken on a critical spirit. There's a critical spirit in the church. That's a whole nother sermon. I actually have that one about half written. There is a critical spirit that runs through the church today, and it's something that we need to deal with, because it still goes back to this. How much do you love one another? In fact, in this whole critical spirit, I actually have something that hangs. And John and I, John Haller back there, and I joke about this, because anytime he'll ask me a question, he'll go, "Oh, I'm having a critical," he'll joke, "I'm having a critical spirit." This hangs on in my office as a reminder of what not to be and what we see so often, and I think this fits even going out into the world. It says, "Critical spirit. The Bible is not silent about those who have a critical spirit, those who sit in their judgment seat, looking down arrogantly on others. You then, why do you judge your brothers or sisters? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat," Romans 14:10. A critical spirit is an excessively negative attitude. Anybody struggle with that? Characterized by harshness in judging. Criticizers judge others severely and unfavorably. Hypocritical people judge others with unreasonably strict standards. Fault finders look for and point out flaws and defects with nagging and unreasonable criticism. I see it in the church, but that happens out in the world so often. We have a critical spirit when we go out there, and we're painting a really bad picture of what this church is about. Not this church, but what the church is about. Why would anybody, when you step out there because of their lifestyle and you look down on them, you call them names or just, you know, we don't even have to say a word, and some people can tell how we think about them. And why would anybody want to be drawn to this if that's what we are? And it's as though, as we read that scripture in verse 35, it's as though Jesus has given the entire world the right to judge whether or not one is a follower of his simply based on their love for their fellow human beings. Take a little assessment of your life. What does the world look at when they see you? When they see you at work, what are the people at work? If they know that you're a believer, if they don't know you're a believer, what do they think about you? How do they take how you react or how you act or how you talk to them, how you treat them, what interest you take in their lives? What interest you take in their lives, even if their lives is not under God? Is there anything wrong with that? To ask questions because you care about them and you want to know what's going on in their life? Makes a difference. From the very beginning, God's plan was to develop a people, that's us, that reflects his character. And what is God's character? God's character is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, for we are as he is in the world. We are as he is in the world. Believers are God's advertisement to a very, very, very much watching society. I think that a Christian love, well done, is the best apologetic that we could ever have. I don't know if you know what apologetics is. The definition of apologetics is a reasoned argument or writing in justification of something, typically a theory or a religious doctrine. So the idea is this. We have a society that, there used to be a time, I think, in society where I could hold this Bible up in a large group of people and say, this is the word of God. And almost everybody would shake their head and say, amen, or yes, I agree with that. And even though some of them didn't follow it, they still knew that this was the word of God. But what happens today when we hold this up? It's just a book. It's man's writing. It has nothing to do with it. It's not God's word. And so what apologetics has to do is now, it's a process of using history and different events to be able to talk to someone and to make them realize that this book came about by a supernatural hand. And now we can talk about it. Now you will listen something to it. And apologetics there's a whole teaching and a process to be able to learn how to do that. But true love for our fellow man draws in people to God's word far better and far faster than any apologetic. When they see that love from you, they go, I want what you have. You're a caring person. You're a loving person. They see something in us that they just don't see in the rest of society today. There's a story of a man named Ira Gillette. He was a missionary in East Africa. And he returned home from his activities overseas, and he was reporting on what had taken place there, what he'd been through, and he noticed a very interesting phenomenon. Repeatedly, Gillette had noticed how groups of Africans would walk past government-funded hospitals and travel many, many, many extra miles on foot to receive medical treatment from a missionary compound that had basically the exact same resources as the government facilities. And he finally took the time to ask some of the people, why do you do that? The government hospitals are right here. Why would you just walk on past and then take all this time to go out there? And the reply of the people was, the medicine may be the same, but the hands are different. See, that's the virtue of love represented. That's the kind of love that makes a difference. Christ does not have any hands, we are his hands. He does not have any feet, we are his feet. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. It is our life focus at this point. We need to study God's word every chance we get. Amen? It is important. It is vital. It is lifeblood. It is everything. But my main focus in life should be to go out and to represent God to this lost and dying world that's around us. And what he tells us, the best way that you're going to do that is first make sure we're good, you and I are good, and then go out and show that same love to this world around you. When we love as he loved us, come on, people. That's an amazing thing, and it will make a difference. As I read through the Word and as I look and see all of the stories that talked about Jesus and as he walked this earth as a human being, there would just seem, I don't know if you try and put yourself in that place, when I read his Word and I read some of the stories, I try and put myself on the street with him, and I just can't, as I see that he would walk around, whatever he was doing, I know some of the things are, they're talked about and it's written in his Word of what was taking place, but there are sometimes, I mean, they're probably just hanging out different places sometimes and just walking around and, you know, some of the shops, who knows, Jesus was maybe in the shops looking around a little bit. And everybody seemed to be just, there was something about him that just drew people to him. Now, yeah, Son of God, okay? But that's not something he walked around with a t-shirt that said, hey, I'm the Son of God. He lived love. Amen. There was something about him that just oozed. I think that if he walked into your shop, he would be so interested in you. How are you? How are you doing? Just took a complete and total, a truthful and honest interest in who you were as a person. Can you see it? I do. Amen. Isn't that the same thing that we're to do? So how do we demonstrate Christian love? If we're going to practice this, we need to understand a few things. Three things that we need to accept before we can, or and understand before we can move or love as God would have us to love. The first one is this: love greatly values the other person. Okay? Let's not confuse love with its modern counterfeits of lust or sentimentality or gratification. Love is a feeling. Praise the Lord for the feelings that we have. Love is a feeling. But love is an action. In the Greek, it's agapeo, which is the verb. The noun is agape. God's unconditional and unfailing love for us. Now, let me read this. We are more than just simple recipients of this love from God. We now become the conduit for this alien to the world love to flow through. With Christ in us, the divine love of God can unconditionally flow toward those around us. Since agapeo is an act of God, unconditional and unfailing, the actions and or the reactions of the targeted person or object are irrelevant, as love is independent of human affections or emotions. So it doesn't matter what they do or how they react or how I think they're going to react. It does not take away from the fact that God has told me to pour out love on my fellow man. According to William Barclay, who's a commentator, he said, love is the spirit in the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good for its fellow man. Can I read that again? Love is the spirit in the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good of its fellow man. Is that how you look at people around you? And that's a challenge. Because I know right now, as we're talking about this love and saying, okay, I got to start loving everybody around you, you're running through some people in your mind that are going to be very difficult to love. Or maybe there's some things that you need to get past to be able to pour out that love to that person. Okay, I get it. And it's still commanded by God. He didn't rescind it to say, well, it's a little more difficult for you, or this person's a little bit more difficult. He just said, it's time to start loving those around you. God loved us not because, understand this, because I know we're going to think, well, but I would love that person, but they're not going to, you know, they're not going to come to God, or they're not going to care, or they're just rude, or they're going to say something back. God loved us not because we had something to offer him, okay, right? We don't have anything to offer God, but rather because he had something to offer us. That's why God loves us, and that's why he tells us that we should do the same. John 3:16, we all know it, right? For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves us so that he can demonstrate his mercy to us in the person and the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's why we're to love. That is the entire purpose behind our love, because God has something that he wants to show every man, woman, and child in this world. Do you know that the most wretched person that you can think of in your life, God loves them the same as he loves you? Some of you didn't shake your head on that. He loves them just the same. Do you know that every man, woman, and child that will find themselves one day in the depths of hell, he loves every one of those people. And if he loves those people, aren't we to love those people? It depends on the value you see in the person. I found this great little story. There's a Dr. W.A. Criswell. He was a former pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And I think I'm going to start doing this when I do weddings now. He officiated a ton of weddings. And the nervous groom would always come up to him at some point in time in the whole process and say, "Dr. Criswell, how much do I owe you for this?" And he'd always smile and look at the groom and say, "Ah, you can just pay me what she's worth." He made a lot of money. He made a lot of money because to each man, his bride was of extravagant value. In the same way, everyone around us is of extravagant value to God. Everyone. And they are a potential object of his mercy. And he needs us to do our job so that he can find a way to be able to show them that mercy and that grace. His one and only son died in their place for everyone, even those who spat in his face. Because people matter so much to him, they ought to matter to us, and therefore we need to love them as he loves them. And that's a great challenge, but it is a challenge and one that we need to take on. So the first point is that God, to love greatly values the other person. The second one is that love is vulnerable to the other person. In other words, love opens up its life to the other person. It goes beyond that sentimental feelings and just words. I don't think the love that we're talking about here is just, well, I smile at them and I tell them hello. That you care about them. That you want to care about them. That you desire to see God have something to do in their life, that you break down barriers intentionally, that you expose your heart. Love opens itself up, and it lays ourselves out. It makes us vulnerable. Jesus was a great example of this. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. Amen? By obedience to his Father, he did that. And he veiled his divinity and took on the human form just as a man. And what did he get in return for all that he had done? It says that in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That'd be like going away on a business trip for a week and then coming back and all of your family not recognize you. That was Jesus' experience, but it surely must have hurt. But yet he willingly did what he did. Because he loved mankind. Can you picture that when he was on the cross and he was being spit upon, beaten, bruised, insults hurled at him? I just have this picture that as even though there was a conversation going on with him and the guys up on the cross, that as he sat there and listened to it, as knowing his nature, that he looked out in love at all of these people who were doing what they were doing. I love that one. The guy with the spear, man, I love him. I love him. I love that guy there. I mean, he just had this love for everyone that was out there. There was no hatred in his heart. Even however they were acting, we would react in the wrong way. His heart was broken, and yet he forgave them, and yet he loved them. Christian love is the most costly investment that you'll ever make. But the rewards and the blessings are amazing, and simply, the truth is, as a matter of this is not something that you can walk past. You can't walk out of here today and say, that was a great little sermon, Pastor Tracy, but that's not for me. I'm sorry. It's not. It is for you. It is commanded by God for you. You have got to leave this place. If you didn't know before that you're supposed to love everybody that you run into, when you go to Walmart after this, we always say Walmart. Why is it? Because everybody goes to Walmart after here, I think, right? That you intentionally go out and look for people that you can show God's love. That's his command. Christian love is costly. You're going to get things said. You're going to get insults hurled. Things will happen. But it doesn't change his command. You cannot. You can walk out of here and say just what I said. Nice little sermon, but not for me. I'm not going to do that. You don't know what I've been through. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do that. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Four Loves, and this is what he wrote about that particular subject. To love is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung out and possibly broken. Amen? Oh, we've been there. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, your heart that is, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but instead it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. And the unfortunate part is, some of us have found ourselves in that place, probably from things that have happened to you in your life, people who have treated you wrong and done you wrong. But see, God's forgiveness and his restoration is there for that, because the command does not go away just because you have gotten some things handed to you in life that were garbage. It doesn't go away, because God knows when you live love through your life, he can do amazing things in your life. Don't lock your heart away. Have to open up that casket and take a chance, because God has directed us to take a chance. So love is vulnerable to the other person. And then the last one, three, is love is going to cost you. No amens on that. Love gets its hands dirty. It goes out on a limb. It takes a gamble. Love gets out there and it loves with intent. Love makes a statement that leaves a legacy. It does the unexpected, the surprising, the stirring. It performs acts that steal the heart and leaves an impression on the soul. Often these acts are never forgotten. Can I tell you what? The world is getting exactly what they expect of us. They expect judgment. They expect hatred. All of the things that are going on out there, when I hear about Christians, that's what they do. How would it change things if we would change things? If the church as a whole, it's got to start somewhere. It's got to start with you. What kind of an effect could you make in your life when you walk through your world and you make a solid investment of love in each and every person that you come across? Obviously, some you're going to have more time with than others. We could change the way the world sees the church. I get tired of every time there's a TV show on that they have somebody that they say, oh, and he's a Christian. And I'm like, oh, gosh, what's he going to do? And you know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like he's going to do something stupid. He's going to say something stupid. I would. That's why I'm not on TV. I'm not saying we should constantly abuse ourselves when we lay ourselves out there, but Christian love will inevitably carry a cost. God will take care of that. Love always, true love always costs. If there's no cost, then there's no love. It's not, my message this morning is coming to an end. Amen. It is not about going out and loving if the opportunity should arise. Can I be clear on that? It's not, if I run to some person, oh, I can just pour my love out of it. It's easy to love the lovable person. It's not about that. We've got to change our perspective. Everything that we do is great, but the first thing that the people in this world need to see is love. They need to see the love from us, that we care about them, that we talk about this God who loves us and how great he is, that we show it to those people around us, that we go out and intentionally seek out people that we can pour out our love on. That we can go to those people that we completely and 100% disagree with their lifestyle, and we start finding ways that we can show them love. We can ask questions about them, what they're going through, how I've been challenged by that this week, or just recently. I was thinking whether I wanted to say this out loud, because she might watch the video someday. Oh, well. We just hired a little girl at the store, and she is outwardly a lesbian. And my son said, this is awesome. This is a ministry opportunity. We get to show this person love. Don't know what she thinks about God? Don't know. But God's been telling me to start asking questions about her partner and their life. And I'm like, but God, I don't want to validate what she's living. So I don't care. That's not your business. Show her that you care about her. Show her that you care about what's going on in her life. And then I might be able to do something. It's okay. I'll start doing that. We started that conversation the other night, and then she had to pull off and go do some things. But I look forward to the opportunity. That's the kind of, those are the wall, those are the barriers we have to break down to be able to go out and show love to our fellow. Amen? In the end, the goal of the Christian life is love. Your maturity as a Christian is not measured by your level of knowledge. Can I say it again? Your maturity as a Christian is not measured by the knowledge that you've packed into your head. The maturity as a Christian is measured by how much you love others and how much of it comes out of you. At the beginning, I asked the question, can we do this? Can you do it? How are you doing? Well, we're all falling short. We can only do this with God's help. Cannot live or love others like Christ without having a love for Christ to begin with. God loves you so much. Have you experienced his love? Have you experienced his grace and forgiveness? You see, when I look at what I used to be as a man, shared that with you before, I was a wretched person before I came to Christ. When I look at what I was and the love that was poured out on me by those around me who cared about me and showed me God's love, and I was able to come to the throne, I was able to find forgiveness for those things, and I was able to experience God's love firsthand, you know, I want everybody around me to know that. What about you? Think about those people in your life that, Pups, do you have a song? You gonna sing or are we gonna just close? Okay, what's that mean? That's a thumbs up. Yes. Think about those people in your life that you have, maybe some family members. It's a good place to start. How much love do you have for your family, those around you? Start working out. How much do the people in your neighborhood know that you love them, that you show love? Kelly, my wife is great at this. She loves when someone else moves into the neighborhood. She always bakes them some bread. And make some jam, take some down to them just to say, hey guys, welcome to the neighborhood. We're just so glad to have you here. I never get bread and jam, but my neighbors always do. But is there something that you, what? Did somebody say I don't need it? Who said that? Oh, okay. Yeah. The first command that is most important is that we love God with everything that we are. Do you love everything? Do you love God with everything that you are? Okay, well then the second command comes into line. We leave here today, we go out to intentionally find people to pour out the love that we have in our hearts for them. Sometimes it's not even going to be mentioning Christ's name at all at first. Sometimes it's just going in and showing people that you love them and encourage them. I'll use Walmart. You're standing in the line at Walmart, those poor checkers get beat to smithereens by some horrible people that say horrible things to you. And do you step up and just start pouring? How is your day? And you know, there's things you can say and with an attitude of, you know, God, I want to see this person as you see them, and I want to love them as you love them. Even if it's just for a small amount of time, if I could make a little bit of a difference. That's what we've got to do. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God, you love us so much. You have so much patience for us, and your grace keeps flowing out to me even when I fall short. And I know that we've all fallen short in this area. I myself have fallen short in this area. I know that I come across people in my path and my life, and maybe even in my own neighborhood, and sometimes in my house, sometimes, and I don't show the love that I'm supposed to. Lord, would you convict us all of that? And when we leave here today, would you help us to go out intentionally and to love those people in the world? Would you go out, give us opportunity to go out, maybe somebody here today, Lord, you're asking them to just skip whatever they were gonna do this afternoon and for them to go out into a public place and go walk through the public randomly finding people that they can share love in some way, shape, or form. Help us to make a difference, Lord. I don't wanna just be a Christian in name and I stay back. I want to have an influence on the world that I'm in. And I know that there's so many people around us that need to know and experience your love. Lord, help us to be able to be those ambassadors for you and help us to show love to our fellow man. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You're a great and amazing God. And it's in your name that we all said, amen. You got a song for us? All right, cool.
Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You're taking me from the miry clay, you set my feet upon the rock, now I know. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You're taking me from the miry clay, you set my feet upon the rock, now I know. I love you, I need you, though my world may fall, I'll never let you go.